Thank you very much for the offertory and special music. It's presented to God on our behalf, and we get to enjoy it. But with beautiful words. This fourth step in God's perfect plan is the central, pivotal holy day of God's plan. We all need God's plan desperately, and this is one that we usually think of and reflect on the most in our spiritual lives, but we think of God's perfect way and how his plan is unfolding perfectly. There's a chapter that reviews the first four steps, as I usually typically try to go through the first three that lead up to today. We think of the first four that includes today, and it's maybe not one we think of right off the bat. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We usually always turn to this one. It seems like I usually review my notes from previous years. It's toward the middle or end. I'm like, well, let's throw this one up to the beginning this time. Because it's interesting when you go through the beginning sets of verses, how it sets up the spring festivals of God and into Pentecost perfectly. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, we see in chapter 13, talking of godly love, what true godly love is. And then into chapter 14 of order in church services, not to be disorderly. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We see into verse 40, let all things be decently and in order. Verse 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Here we see Passover, that reminder of that beginning step in God's plan. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, which occurs during the days of unleavened bread. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, also Peter, other translations have, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Some had already died. We see those others that had seen him, had actually seen him after he was resurrected. They could actually give the perfect reminder of what took place. Even Paul had seen him, verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? The Sadducees, it was one of their biggest beliefs, one of their core doctrines, that there was no resurrection. I have no idea how they got across that and don't really care to know, honestly, because we see what the Scriptures show and what that hope is. So Paul, again, reminds them of this reminder of our hope and what that reminder is here. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. And this witness that's used here to those who actually saw his resurrection, saw him alive, they could actually be a faithful witness. Yes, we saw these things take place. So again, they'd be called false if he was never resurrected. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable or miserable, other translations have. Think of a miserable life, no resurrection to look forward to. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Think of Christ's resurrection again during the days of unleavened bread, and all that pictures of that countdown begins to go to Pentecost. To again show the first of the first fruits, Jesus Christ, and then you have the first fruits, those that are being called now. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Here we get all the way to the seventh trump very quickly. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, who when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, and he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. The Father is not under Jesus Christ. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now quickly it progresses from Passover all the way to Revelation 21 and 22, following even the last great day, and what the future holds when the Father will come to this earth to dwell with men. We see the reminder of the resurrection through the next few verses, and we see dropping down to verse 32. The middle part of it, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, what's our hope if that's all we have? No resurrection. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Very similar to what Christ reminded his apostles, don't be deceived. Don't let deception creep in. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And we see the days of unleavened bread still through here, of repenting, overcoming, not letting the sin dwell in our life. Think of this reminder through all of God's festivals, as it keeps progressing through this chapter. We see dropping down to verse 45, starts going through a glorious body. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Again, referring to Jesus Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Again, pointing to Pentecost again, we try to follow the first of the first fruits, his perfect example, how he showed us to live, and what it will eventually point to with this day being fulfilled. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We read these verses often, and you really think about it is a mystery. We read them multiple times through the year, hopefully. We especially emphasize it on the Feast of Trumpets. But do we really reflect on what kind of a mystery it is? This world thinks you go to heaven when you die. They think that something bad happens to you. Well, God just decided to take my loved one and I don't get to see him. That's the hope. We think of what God's perfect hope is. It is a mystery to this world. Never take that for granted. And never let it puff us up that, oh, I know what the truth is. Who gave us the truth? Who showed it to us? Who opened our eyes to it? We think of, behold, I tell you a mystery, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Quote that goes back to Isaiah 25, verse 8. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see, this verse makes it sound like the law is pretty bad. We need to get rid of the law. Well, obviously, it was removed. Paul got rid of it. No, not what's mentioned here. We think of this reminder, the sting of death is sin. 1 John 3, 4, sin is the transgression of the law. It's breaking God's law. How do you know what to repent of if there's no definition? Sin is transgression of the law. We think of this reminder here, and the strength of sin is the law. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We break God's law, it brings a death penalty. But even in Romans 6:23, very similar to this verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we see very similar, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't end there. You know, I love the therefores. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Think of a work that is to continue to do in our life. Well, we're to continue to live, to continue to put sin out of our lives, to continue to overcome with God's help, and to keep enduring to the end. So much is here in verse 58. We went through it, the last Feast of Trumpets. Good study if you haven't gone through those words in a while. We think of what this whole chapter goes through, a very brief overview from Passover all the way to after the last great day. We see especially an emphasis on Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and especially this Feast of Trumpets and what it pictures. The Feast of Trumpets is this fourth of seven annual festivals of God, picturing his master plan for reproducing himself, for creating a family. It's fourth step, again, in God's perfect plan. Today we're going to be reminded of one of the main meanings of this day and what we can learn from it. So many things to go through. It's multiple sermons to go through it. Hopefully it's a digging into what I always love the old correspondence course. There's so much in them to keep digging into, learning from God's word. You know, we could go through 5 to 6 sermons, going through the Feast of Trumpets and all that it pictures. A lot in it. A lot of that reminder of how exciting it is. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. For me, no festival of God is complete without turning to Leviticus 23. We see all of them lined up. Leviticus 23. We read this a couple weeks ago on the Sabbath. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. We get to the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. This verse 24 that reminds us, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Why we're here, why are your neighbors, or why are they going on a Tuesday? They're all dressed up like we see them normally on their wacky Saturdays. But a Tuesday? Didn't they have Labor Day? Now they're going somewhere else. We think of this holy convocation that only God calls. And this memorial, this remembrance that we see with all of God's festival, this one we see specifically a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Phrase that's used here, blowing of trumpets, definition of acclamation of joy or a battle cry. This memorial, remembrance, to remember what this day pictures in God's plan. You see, as we're here on the seventh month of God's calendar, on the first day, and within 22 days, we'll be on the last great day, finishing them up. 22 days in God's seventh month. We looked at in the offertory, Numbers 29, verse 1, where it's referred to as a day of blowing of trumpets. Where we have one silver trumpet, which I'm sure pales in significance to what they really look like, and a shofar up here as well. We think of what this day of blowing of trumpets was like. And if you turn over to Numbers chapter 10, we went through this section a couple weeks ago, but two verses I want to focus on again. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps. See two specific things mentioned here. We see as well, dropping down to verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm for the trumpets. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. See, war was another one. Been thinking a lot about this when we went through this a couple weeks ago. Let's finish up this section, verse 10. And in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. We see very little time of Israel's existence where they truly were faithful. Think of kings that did it right for a while, but they'd either falter later or they'd falter in the beginning. You think of a true godly nation, what was intended? You look at the Feast of Trumpets that's talked about from verses 8 through 10, or at least the blowing of the two silver trumpets. And we look at war in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts at the beginning of your months. The Feast of Trumpets fulfills all four of these. Trumpets pictures that war, but you think of this exclamation point of thinking of wars on the midst, but if you are truly a godly individual in a godly nation, following God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, would it really scare you to hear the sound of the shofar for war? If you're far from God, you'd be probably pretty scared. But if you were truly a godly nation, following God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, what was the promise? When war was to come, they were to sound the alarm, verse 9 in the middle, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Would there be excitement? I think about, you're told, here's a miracle coming. I think as a dad of, you know, encouraging the girls, telling them about miracles that they've had in their life. Here's a future one. You hear the shofar blaring, war is coming. What's God going to do for us? How is he going to conquer this nation and take care of us as a nation if we're truly a godly nation? Kind of neat to think about it. I know I talk about it often. The miracles at Camp Woodman through the years were always something I longed for and looked forward to. Every year, for the 8 years that I helped serve in that area, it was something that we had a miracle take place, and they were not small ones. They were the point of, well, I can't guarantee it will take place, but I'd tell the campers, we're going to try to follow God's ways the best we can through the week, put his principles in practice, and we put our trust in God. We had the clouds that we went around, the pouring rain, and they parted and didn't touch our camp. We had one of my favorites through the years. It was projected to be 99 or 100 degrees with a heat index of probably 105. The high that day was 73 degrees. We just got lucky. We just happened to have some good weather. This is Alabama, July 4th. This wasn't Alaska. This was Alabama, heat index 105, and the high that day was 73, 74. It was in the low 70s. Miracles from God. Would this have been exciting to hear the shofar if you were a righteous nation? And knowing, you know, you have the kids, hey, be ready, here comes a miracle from God. He promised to deliver. Here comes a nation, but God is with us every step of the way. Excitement for those that are following God. Kind of neat when you think about that verse. I always love digging into those and learning more from God's word. If we're following God, how exciting would that have been? We think of the Feast of Trumpets, the seven trumpets, not just one. I mentioned last Sabbath, a couple days, 3 days ago. We often focus on the seventh trump, but it includes all seven. We went through in that sermon leading up to the seven trumpets. We look at Jesus Christ's return at that seventh trumpet, the first festival of God that hasn't happened yet. But we are guaranteed of what will take place. The excitement of what this day pictures. We think of all the aspects of this day. Some have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ was born this time of year in the fall, very likely on the Day of Trumpets. We think of what that day pictures in the past. Even more so, what it pictures in the future. God's Feast of Trumpets is both a solemn day to those not following God and a time of rejoicing for those that are. Which will it be for you? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah, a tremendous prophet who went through a lot in his life. The nation of Israel, he was warning through God's command in his life to tell them what was going to take place. It was not a righteous nation, so there should be trembling when they heard the sound of war. Jeremiah 4 and verse 19. And again, the sorrow, no one wants to see their nation falter. None of us, we can hardly wait for the United States of America to falter. No, we've been very blessed, but we see it will take place by what we see in Jacob's trouble, other events that we see in prophecy. Jeremiah 4, verse 19. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. Jeremiah again talking here. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. You see, they're not righteous. They're not looking to God. They have not known me. God talking here. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. You think of Jeremiah talking of the sound of the trumpet. It have to be scary, knowing why would God protect the nation that doesn't want him? We see a similar time in our world. Think of the going further and further away from God. And yet, for those that are living God's way, the sound of the trumpet and the excitement of what comes after. for God's saints, the true followers of God, is that it is a time of rejoicing. True victory comes on this day to those that will follow, to those who will not repent and fight against Jesus Christ. They will experience quick and utter defeat. Quite a dichotomy of events. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. It's on the sermonette, verse 1. And this importance of being living sacrifices in our life that we have to continually work on. To never falter when we see sin enter our life, to repent, to again ask for God's forgiveness in our life, to continue to be that living sacrifice, and to present our bodies before Him as that living sacrifice. We see as well in the verse 2, I love this whole chapter. We've gone through a series of sermons through this a number of years ago. As we see of being a living sacrifice, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. One of the tougher parts of these two verses. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Starts to go through serving God with what He's where He's placed you and how we are to behave as Christians. If you haven't gone through this chapter in a while, I'd encourage good word study, digging into these verses. Dropping down to verse 9, it begins this section of behaving like a Christian with this same mindset of verses 1 and 2, being living sacrifices, not being conformed to this world. Difference of this world, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, not a show. So it goes back to 1 Corinthians 13. It's not beating the cymbals, look at how awesome we are. It's serving, helping. Having true godly love, what that is. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I love all the action words through this whole section. And to see, what are we living this? Are we putting it into our life? Abhor what is evil. Well, what do you mean? I'm to love. I just accept them. However they want to live, I just show them love. Not what true godly love is. You think of what this day will picture and what will take place, what that love is, you're ultimately hoping for repentance, for people to repent. If you think of how God treats us, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Dropping down to verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. How do we treat each other? Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Think of what's the Bible say, not the I thinks. I hear that a lot at times. I think. All right. What do you think? Where is it in the Bible? What's the Bible say about it? Don't be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Easy to say, hard to do. I'm going to cut you off in traffic. I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to show them. It's our natural inclination. Repay evil with evil. They do something wrong to you. How can I get them back? How can I get even? There's something big about this Feast of Trumpets that reminds us where true vengeance belongs and what this word is. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It is not possible with everyone, is why it says, as much as depends on you. You try to do your part. But if someone doesn't want to be at peace with you, you cannot make them be at peace with you. You do everything you can to live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Feed our enemy? Let him starve. It's not my fault. They deserve it. Still have the kindness that should be there. Showing godly love doesn't mean you accept wrong behavior. But again, showing where true vengeance should come from. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These last several verses here remind us of something easy to say, but oh, it's so difficult. But with this Feast of Trumpets, it should make it easier as we think of what the Feast of Trumpets pictures. It ultimately comes to what vengeance is mine, I will repay. God's the one who will ultimately have the vengeance. And this word for vengeance here is not really the best translation. When it's referring to God, when it's referring to men, yeah, it's vengeance. I'll get even, I'll do this. God doesn't think of vengeance. I'm going to get even. This word for vengeance that's used here, Strong's number 1557, here in verse 19. And it means execution of right, justice. Execution of right, justice. The sermon title for today, as we think of this Feast of Trumpets, true justice. True justice. This word for vengeance is justice. Perfect justice that comes only from God. We can think, well, I'll get even. You know, I've had those times. People come up usually when I use my own examples. Well, you got road rage. No, I don't. I sometimes think I need to control better. But we all go through those times where, you know, well, they're just driving so slow. And then they pull over to the hospital and to the ER. It's like, well, maybe they're having health difficulties or a heart attack. Here I'm judging them and, they're just terrible drivers. God knows the heart, and it's, well, can I be more patient? Absolutely. Something we all work on, but I want patience now. I want it now. I want it. Oh, okay, that's not patience. I need to keep developing patience with God's help. Those reminders in our life, vengeance is mine, I will repay. This verse that comes from Deuteronomy, turn back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, curse three places this phrase. Let's listen to Mr. Shaby's sermon from this past Sabbath, another great one. I think quite a few listened from both church areas. His was stepping a little bit on my next Bible study for Deuteronomy, but it was a fun one to listen to. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This next section we'll be going through is just a wonderful song, this song of saints, of what God's future will hold, but also very strong warnings in a lot of what the Feast of Trumpets and beyond picture. This prophecy that has so much springboard into other prophecies throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 34, we get into the section after this Israel going astray, getting away from God, and what takes place? Verse 34, is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Think of this world and not becoming like the world, and how far this world is going. Jeremiah, other people, other prophets are, you know, why can't God just take care of them now? It's like patience. It'll come exact perfect time when it's ready. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Again, true liberty, true justice. What justice perfectly comes from God, and only He knows everything. We see in verse 36, for the Lord will judge his people. You see that time now of that judgment. We'll get to that verse in First Peter. And have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. Could be a reference to Jacob's trouble. Think of his people gone, their power gone, that we saw in Daniel 12. And there is no one remaining, bond or free. Verse 37, he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifice and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Israel kept going after other gods. You want them? See how they protect you. See what happens when the trump sounds at war and see if they will step in for you. Verse 39, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I lift my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment. Very similar to what we read of Christ's return on the white horse. That sword, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. We see this prophecy from verse 34 through verse 42 and this reminder of what will take place. It was to Israel, this song and this reminder. I don't think we have any songs based on this chapter. It's a fun one. We'll dig into more probably after the feast, this whole section. But this last part of this chapter and this song that God gives to Moses to give to Israel was this reminder of the Feast of Trumpets and vengeance being God's and not ours, not theirs, and what will take place? Perfect justice. This again, executing of right, justice. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Another place that, the third place that mentions this phrase. This word vengeance is not the best translation, but justice. When it applies to God, it's perfect justice. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. Under the section that the just will live by faith, verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But twice here in the New Testament, Deuteronomy is quoted for this prophecy. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This reminder of what God's calling is in our life, and there's times we go through trials, tribulations, but it's with a loving God who wants us to keep at it, to not give up, repent, and continue to endure to the end. We think of this section, it's a fearful thing if you're not following God. How much more fearful to fall into the hands of the living God? And you look him in the eye and say, I will not repent. I will not follow your holy days. Christmas and Easter, they're good enough for me. I can follow you the way I want to follow you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 32, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated or enlightened, and you were called, when God opened up your eyes, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Why heaven? It's where God's kingdom is, and it's coming to this earth. What that future holds, that reminder of God's calling in our life sometimes comes with those struggles. You can think back to when you first came in the church and family members not thrilled with you, saying you're cut off. I don't want you to have any part of this weird religion. And something that's so clear in your mind, and you're just, I got to explain it to them. It's so crystal clear. They'll understand. And they don't. We think of God's calling in our life and how special it is. And how important this Feast of Trumpets is, that it comes back to His true justice. The word that's used here again is vengeance, but it's that same word that's used in the other two places we looked at. This execution of right, justice, perfect justice, when we know it's God's justice. Comes to truth and understanding what that perfect reminder, that it isn't just God at the end of His fuse. It's not just the world's been spiraling down. It's like, fine, I'm blowing a gasket. I'm getting even with these people. It's perfectly waiting and hoping there's repentance. You see people that will repent through the tribulation, taking things that will take place. Turn back to Revelation chapter 6. We read this verse that leads into the seventh seal yesterday, or 3 days ago on the Sabbath. Revelation 6, verse 17. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You get the answer through most of the Bible. See it later throughout this book as well. Who's able to stand? Those that are following Him. Those that don't want to repent and want no part. This is not people in the world saying, no, I want to repent, and God, nope, too late, you're cut off. They're not, oh, we really want to repent. No, I'm just getting rid of all of you. There is no repentance at all in them. We want to fight. We're going to kill this being coming down. We have the true Christ already. We want nothing to do with this one that's coming to the earth. No repentance that's anywhere in them. This word here in verse 17, for the great day of His wrath, this word wrath, reference to God in the definition, Strong's number 3709. From God, it's referring to divine judgment to be inflicted upon the wicked, those who refuse to repent. And sometimes we can get our mind, we want to repent. Oh, nope, too late. These are people who want nothing to do with God. And again, this word wrath, from God, it's perfect justice. Perfect justice, because He knows their heart. He knows, okay, and it's not for eternity. They'll have a time to be resurrected in the second resurrection. How receptive may they be at that point? They still have to repent. They won't have Satan's deception there. I fought against the true one. Well, we give Bible studies. Will we give sermons at church? And here's Revelation, and you went after the first horseman. And that's the false one. He came later and showing the scriptures. Oh, makes sense now. So I have a chance to repent and understand what they were following all that time. Just as we think in our life, we have the option to follow God or we follow Satan. There's no middle ground. You can kind of be in the middle, think you're in the middle, but it's still following Satan. You're either all in or you're out. To follow God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. We think of this reminder here as it starts to then go into chapter 8. We think of even the sealing of His saints that's mentioned in chapter 7. We get to this seventh seal that we left off with on the Sabbath. It begins to go through the seven trumpets, where we thought that possibly this day of the Lord is 1 year that we looked at in Isaiah 34, verse 8. Could possibly be this year event that takes place. We see these seven trumpets. See in Revelation 8 and verse 6, So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They prepared themselves to sound. Those trumpets have not sounded yet. And I know it can be, well, duh. But I mentioned this probably several years ago. I had a call, I bet it was 7 or 8 years ago at this point. And she was very convinced. She's like, well, I heard one of the trumpets already. And so I went back and I said, well, the Bible talks about the whole world hearing it. It's not just you. So she didn't like that. Never came to church, never wanted to hear anymore. But we think of that reminder. Some will think, oh, I've heard it. Oh, you've got to come to me and I have this inside information. Maybe that's what she thought I was going to. Oh, really? Tell me all about it. I'm like, no, it's not the trumpets. You talk about angels blowing. We tried last night blowing the shofar around the table and our best efforts. How far was it heard? The dog definitely heard in the backyard. It always howls, just howls away. You think of an angel blowing the trumpet, how far will be, how long will the blast be? Doesn't say how long. You think of it being heard around the world, and this reminder is it starts to count down. You hear it. If this is that last year of that 3.5 years, those are in the place of safety, hearing it, having protection there, reminder of count them down. Count them down. Can hardly wait for that seventh trump to sound. We think of this unrepented world. Why God's wrath? Is he just that unfair? Look at those that follow Satan, not following God's ways. They killed God's saints through the years, and how much more through the end time events? Even with the two witnesses being killed in the streets and people rejoicing. These are not people that are, oh, we really want to follow God, teach us, and they get killed. They want nothing to do with God. We read Sabbath, Revelation 9, verses 20 through 21. Even after the sixth trumpet, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. It's an interesting study to go through each of these to see any of these things we go after. Think of this unrepented of sins that were throughout the world and continue to be and will get worse and worse. We see in chapter 11 what this world is like when Christ returns. We see other places talk, oh, it's peace, peace, when there is no peace. Revelation 11, we see the two witnesses that will preach for that 3.5 years as God directs them to. And at the end of that time, they're killed. Their dead bodies, verse 8, will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which is Jerusalem, which also our Lord was crucified. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. The message of the two witnesses is going to be the exact same message of Jesus Christ, his apostles, and God's church throughout the ages. Repent and turn to God. It will become more and more unpopular. So much so that after they are finally allowed to die, the two witnesses, people will rejoice in the streets. What kind of a world will Christ return to? You think of God's wrath as perfectly justifiable. And again, it's perfect justice. It's to a world that doesn't want Christ in their life, doesn't want his return. Ultimately, without Christ's return, mankind would destroy itself. reference that verse, Sabbath as well, Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22. It would destroy itself because of Satan. Satan wants everyone dead. Doesn't want anyone in God's family. And he continues to push against God's truth. Think of this reference that's used here. We think of the handout that I gave you, Sabbath. If you still have it, I put some handouts in the back you can pick up afterwards. But it goes through the seven seals we looked at on the Sabbath. And that reminder through the seven trumpets. You get to Revelation chapter 8. The hail and fire and blood from the first trumpet. And why it's important to know fractions. You start looking at a third of this, a third of that. All these references to how much of the vegetation, things that will dissipate. The second trumpet in chapter 8 goes through a great burning, a mountain burning, and one third of the sea becomes blood. Whether it's a volcano, we'll understand when it fully takes place. The third trumpet, a great star, wormwood star. Whether it's a meteor hitting the earth. Fourth trumpet, one third of light darkened. The first four trumpets all dealing with the earth and the vegetation and all the clean water that used to be there. And you get to the last three trumpets, also called the three woes. Another fun study I'd like to go through in time. You look at woes. The woes are aimed at people. You see them throughout Revelation and the reminder, wake up. The woes are aimed at people, not the earth. The first four dealt with the earth and the light and the sun, the moon, what affects the earth. Get to the last three, the fifth trumpet. We see the bottomless pit, war inspired by Satan that lasts for 5 months. Reference in Revelation 9, verses 5 and 10. The sixth trumpet, enormous military destruction. Talks of 100 million man army, verse 16. Think of that section alone, this second woe. And then into chapter 10, there's seven thunders that are briefly mentioned. The seventh trumpet then comes with a third woe. Third woe, you can turn to Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19. Following the mention of the two witnesses again, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Again, that perfect justice has come. And the time of the nations that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Think of that beginning of the seventh trump and the excitement that the saints will have as that resurrection will take place and those that are still alive being changed in the twinkling of an eye. But still things that will take place. You have at the bottom of the handout the seven bowls that go through each one of them, these plagues, terrible sores, sea to blood, fresh water to blood, scorching by the sun, darkness and pain, Euphrates dried up, Armageddon, and the greatest earthquake ever seen, and great hail. This time period, again, where the world doesn't want God in their life. This reminder, joy to those that are following God and those who don't want him, completely different picture. You think of God's calling in our life in this world that does not want God there. Without Christ's return, mankind will destroy itself. Turn back to Revelation 7. Throughout this period, God is constantly praying and hoping for repentance. God's not praying. We're praying for it. Revelation 7, we see the seal of Israel, verse 3. This proclamation through this occurs from what we see after the sixth seal, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." The sealing takes place, the protection. We see as well through the tribulation, dropping down to verse 14. Ask about this great multitude, verse 9, which has no one could number, verse 14. "And I said to them, 'Sir, who knows? Who knows who these people are?' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" They repented. Think of an innumerable multitude. Tribulation has an effect. Think of the excitement. People, "Oh, that's what I remember hearing about." Or God opening up their minds, whether it's the preaching of the two witnesses as they start to preach that gospel. You know, why are we following this? And he's just killing left and right. He's not following the Bible at all. He's telling us it's thrown out. Well, something's not adding up here, right? And you see this repentance. This innumerable multitude, tremendous repentance and excitement from that repentance. God again protecting his people. See those in her place of that protection where God gives them for that 3.5 years, and others through the tribulation. Think of what God's reminder continues to be: to repent, turn back to God. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. Put a bookmark here. I'll be back here at least one more time to Revelation. The same that we see throughout the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 here. After Solomon dedicates the temple, the second time God appears to Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God has always open ears to those who are repenting. His ears are not open to those who, "Well, I want to follow you, but according to my standards, how I think I should follow you." He's always open to those who are repenting to follow his ways, to strive in God's truth, and those who will repent, which again takes tremendous humility to say, "I don't have the answers, and I need to turn to God for the answers. I need his forgiveness through the sacrifice of his son." We think of the importance of repentance and what it shows throughout the scripture. God's Feast of Trumpets is both a solemn day and a time of rejoicing. Think of defeat versus victory, life or death. For God's saints, the elect, the true followers of God, those who repent, it is a time of rejoicing. And there'll be those through the tribulation who are just, "Well, those are the lesser people." Those, they still have the place in God's family. We think of what God's plan shows for all mankind. He wants all to come to repentance. We long for that seventh trump to sound. Can we picture Christ's return? Are we motivated by it? Is it something that is in our mind's eye that we get excited about? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4, another one of those major verses that I feel, always need to be turned to on trumpets. But I like them all through the year too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, and ignorancy abounds in the world. Why we saw in 1 Corinthians, the great mystery. The ignorance abounds. I think that they're all floating up in heaven. Well, then what are we wasting time here for? I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. It does not mean you do not sorrow. You lose a loved one, there is still sorrow. It gives you more reason to look for the seventh trump if they are in the church. It gives you more reason to look for the last great day if they weren't. You get to see them again, but it doesn't mean you don't miss them. You don't long to see them again. There's still sorrow, but it's not the same sorrow as the world who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who are dead, other translations have. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We get excited about the verses, but can you picture that time? Can you picture the ones that you can hardly wait to see? Those who have died in the faith, endured to the end. Can you picture the bear hugs? Can you picture the excitement? Who you're going to give the bear hugs to? I'm also excited to see others giving the big bear hugs. It's just so neat to see them back together again. The excitement of seeing that reunion of God's saints. Those that we've seen through the years, those that you've seen buried, whether it's your sister, your brother, mother, father, grandparents, husband, wife, do you picture yourself there in the great reunion of coming together? Picture the time of seeing people that you've read about through the scripture, the Davids, the Daniels, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You go through the list, Esther, Ruth, men and women of faith who endured to the end to hear maybe things you have questions about with them. What was it like to walk around in fire? Was it hot? Was it cold? Was it cool? What was it like? To think of God's family being resurrected from the dead and that hopefully we'll still be alive at that point, being changed in the twinkling of an eye. What an exciting time. What a time of, again, motivation that we want to be there. We want to keep enduring. We want to keep enduring to the end. We think of that reminder, turning back to Revelation 19. We think of this day as it paints that picture throughout the scriptures, Revelation 19. You see the fall of Babylon the Great. We see in chapter 17 the false church after the bowls are dispersed in chapter 16 that we briefly read through. We get to chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice, verse 1, of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to our great God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, perfect, true justice. Again, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke arises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. You think of others that aren't the Daniels, the Esthers, those that we don't even have the name for yet. Both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters and as a sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Again, this was just an angel. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We read Sabbath, verse 11 through 16, of Christ returning on that white horse with the sword. Think of the devastation that occurs from verses 17 through 21. The birds told to come enjoy the feast of those that, again, would not turn back to God. The time period that continues into chapter 20 of Satan being locked away. We'll show even more so on the Day of Atonement. We see again today, chapter 20, in verse 1, And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You think of the rest of the dead, the second resurrection, verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This, referring to verse 4, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. You read in 1 Thessalonians, it's the spirit life. Death has no more power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Think of that reign. You think of how Christ will reign. He'll serve. He'll be there to help. Or will be there to serve all of mankind that lives through into that time. To help. To point to God's ways. To his perfect word. You think of this excitement of rejoicing for what this day pictures and true justice that will take place. Joel and other places talk of great devastation. Those Zechariah that talks of just melting in their spots that will come up against Christ. True justice for what has been done throughout time to God's people. We think of this time that we long for and what we are to be doing. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We wrap this up. We think of this perfect justice that will occur. It's what the Feast of Trumpets pictures. 1 Peter chapter 4, begin in verse 12. And what our life is now, as we are still to be coming out of this world, or not being conformed to this world. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Here you have the summation, the two sides. Those that will fight against Christ, blaspheming his name. Those that are on God's side, that glorify him. Think of that reminder, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody, a meddler in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. But we serve the family of God. Father who created all things through Jesus Christ, and that this is the time of that judgment in our life. We make that commitment of baptism to faithfully follow God with all of our heart. And we stumble at times and we repent and we keep enduring to the end. We don't give up God's ways. We continue in this journey of our life knowing there will be trials. This world will hate us. But we want to keep pointing to the family of God. We are reminded what our future holds. There'll be those in Matthew 24 that will even give up God's true people, maybe even from the church. They'll have a year or two maybe of happiness. The world, wow, that's awesome. You gave them up and they let us know where they kept Sabbath. Oh, that's awesome. The seventh trump will sound. It won't be so awesome. They won't be spirit. We think of what enduring to the end means. Doesn't mean it's perfect. You never have trials. You never have tribulations. You keep enduring through those times, asking God to keep helping. Help me to keep developing that holy, righteous character in life. I want to be like the Father who's perfect. Christ continued to point to the Father throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And that reminder to be perfect as he is perfect. We think of that judgment that is now, where true justice is there. And when we do falter, we don't, well, you know, it's no big deal. I was baptized. We repent. Oh, help me to overcome this. I don't want this in my life. Why all seven church areas keep emphasizing overcome. So he overcomes, dot, dot, dot. What that future holds. Think of that reminder through this section in the chapter 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2, where he continues to warn of false doctrine, false teachers. Deceptions will continue to grow and grow. How close are we to God? Are we studying our Bibles? Are we putting our trust in God? I'm sick and tired of hearing this phrase, trust science. Really, when do we trust science? When they tell us evolution is true? Oh, well, not that part. How about we trust God? That's antiquated. How dare you trust God? That will never do anything for you. Our trust is to be in God. We think of what our future holds, what we're to be watching for, enduring to the end. Turn finally back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Peter has a lot through chapter 3 of his last epistle too. And some of that on the Sabbath. It's a great reminder. 1 Thessalonians, what we read earlier, first part of this. This is my Bible when I first turned to it. 1 Thessalonians. I think of so many things to study and dig into, especially through the fall festivals. When I meant to mention earlier back in Deuteronomy, you think of God's law was to be read every 7 years. the book of the law, Deuteronomy, that was to be read. Always interesting, Nehemiah 8. For those in Powaki, you get a little bit of the opening message sermon. Began on trumpets. Started reading the book of the law. Began at trumpets, and it went all the way through the last grade day. It was morning and mid-afternoon, and you could hardly get enough. When the book of the law was open, everyone stood with reverence of, oh, God's word. Not because Ezra was reading it. Let's hear God's word. What do we need to work on? What do we need to keep overcoming? Maybe a good thing to do. We begin trumpets to start going through. When's the last time you really dug into Deuteronomy? You start thinking it's been almost 7 years since we started the Bible study. Hoping we'll finish it before Christ returns. I think we've got a chance. It's exciting. I love the book of Deuteronomy. There's so much in it that just sums up things over and over and over. A good digging into, not just reading the book, but digging into it. Mr. Shaby mentioned that as well. It was a good reminder. Deuteronomy mentions that reading of the book of the law every 7 years. How long has it been since you've gone through it in a good study? We think of that reminder of God's word, 1 Thessalonians 4. How this section again ends, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Shouldn't really be a chapter break here. Sometimes we look at chapter breaks. Well, that's all you need to know in chapter 4. But then you get to chapter 5. We've given gone through a whole sermon in this. You think of a good study to go through this chapter. It's titled The Day of the Lord. It can be a reference to that last year. It can also be Christ's return. And it's this emphasis of what are we looking forward to? We see in chapter 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In Christ's reminder, we should know the season. Matthew 24. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Word for sober means self-control. No addictions. Think of watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. That's his job, and it's perfectly timed exactly when it should be, and it's perfect justice. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify, build each other up. As we went through the Sabbath, going through end time events, this, I'm not professing. I said everything perfectly. If I stumbled over words or something, we have estimates. Well, maybe this took place. We don't know 100% certain things. Jacob's trouble, how many days? Could be 30. We're not 100% sure. Because the Bible doesn't say Jacob's trouble lasts this many days. You think of, you keep enduring to the end. You keep at it. You don't give up. Keep building each other up. Well, you didn't get all the details right in that. I'm not going to listen to the rest of that sermon. Well, God's word is where we turn to. Comfort one another. Are we comforting each other? Are we building each other up? Hey, how was the week? How are you doing? You can tell people when they've had a rough week, and Give them the encouragement they need. Ah, just snap out of it. Come on, you should be better than that. We encourage. We show that love as a congregation. Comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Keep at it. Don't give up. Throughout the rest of this reminder, I love the over reminders over and over what we are to be doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort or encourage you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Oh, that's a fun one. Be patient with the ones you like. Be patient with just your friends. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Think of this reminder, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Talking of those that were working back then. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You know, you care for each other. You look out for each other. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul's epistle here to the Thessalonians is one that has been throughout time. Think of what that happens as that day approaches. What manner of person are we to be, as Peter mentions? We long for this day to be fulfilled in God's perfect plan. The Feast of Trumpets is a time of rejoicing and knowing what future awaits to those following. What a wonderful future. Victory. To those not following God, there is defeat. Perfect justice comes from a perfect God. They will be resurrected at the second resurrection. We think of how are we doing? Are we growing closer to God or closer to the world? We are being judged now. This is our time of judgment. Let's be sure that we are continuing to overcome and strengthen that relationship with God. What an inheritance that awaits if we continue to endure. Let's continue to prepare for when this wonderful day will be fulfilled, when there will be perfect justice from a perfect God.